Nice, Todd. The reading tonight comes from Ephesians 1:1-11. Is that right? I'm stepping up. Ecclesiastes. There we go. There we go. Sorry. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams blow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them.
Good job, Zach. Super encouraging Bible passage too, eh? Hey, we're just going to do a little one-off talk on the book of Ecclesiastes. We've been studying Ecclesiastes in the morning and the afternoon service. So how about I pray, and then we'll just try to make sense of God's mind in this passage. So let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you that we as a community of faith can actually meet here on a Sunday night, that we gather. We just acknowledge your presence here amongst us. God, I acknowledge that you've been with us individually throughout the week. You've been guiding us and protecting us and helping us in ways that we don't even fathom or understand, but you've been so good to us. Yet we do actually realise that when we actually gather together, there's something more of you that we actually get. And so I just pray that as we look at this portion of Scripture, by the power of your Spirit, you'll actually just bring it alive to us, that you'll speak into where we're actually living our lives, where our lives are at the moment, and that it'll actually point us towards Jesus. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, just turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you go to the middle of the Bible, there's five books known to us as kind of wisdom literature. The books are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. And so they're written to us by a bunch of really wise people trying to help us to actually make sense out of life. So the book of Proverbs is a bunch of little ditty sayings, often contradictory sayings, to help us to think through friendship and marriage and wealth and work and how we actually might live our lives that way. Then you've got the book of Psalms, which are a reflection of songs and poems of how to actually draw near to God in all the seasons of life. You've got the book of Song of Songs, which is this book about longing and passion and sex and desire and marriage. And then you have these two books, Ecclesiastes and the book of Job. And I think actually they really stand side by side with one another. Because what the book of Job and what the book of Ecclesiastes is trying to do, is trying to seek to answer the one question, but from different angles. So the book of Job says, is it possible, in the midst of suffering and despair and heartbreak, to actually find meaning and purpose in life? And the book of Ecclesiastes comes from the complete different opposite angle. It says, in the context of pleasure and wealth and opulence and everything that your actually heart desires, is it actually possible to find meaning and purpose there? So if you haven't read the book of Job goes something like this. The accuser, Satan, goes before God in heaven and he says, your world is a mess. These people that you've made, they're nutters, they're fruitcakes. They hurt one another, they harm one another. They don't honour you at all. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And the accuser, Satan, says to God, well, Job actually only loves you. He actually only serves you for what he can get out of it. Look at what you've given to Job. Job is wealthy. Job has a beautiful family. Job has everything that his heart desires. Satan says to God, allow me to attack Job and he will curse you. And so God allows Satan to put Job to the test. Job one day is walking early in the morning and a servant runs up to him and says, the Sabines have attacked and killed all your donkeys and all your oxen. And then another servant comes and says, fire fell from the sky and burned up all your sheep and killed all your servants except me. I alone survived. That's a bad day, don't you think? That's like all your wealth and all your investments and all your work life are being taken away from you in one day. But get it, it's even worse. The Chaldeans raided from the east and they stole all of his camels. And then he gets the news that his whole family were having lunch together and there was this wild wind and the house collapsed and it killed all of his family. Imagine that happening to you on the one day. You know, most of us have been through something in terms of pain and suffering in our lives, but imagine losing all of your wealth and all of your possessions and all the people that you loved. Yet how does Job actually respond? He says, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Whoever said that, that's good. Well done. Job says, even in the midst of my suffering and even in the midst of my pain and in the midst of my anguish, all of these things that my heart desires can actually be taken from me, but I will still bless the Lord. His wife, who's still alive, sees Job worshipping God, and this is what she says to him. She says, are you still holding your integrity? Curse God and die, you fool. That's not super helpful, I don't think, do you reckon? I reckon their marriage is under a little bit of stress, don't you think? I think they should actually do the marriage course. But then actually, as Satan actually goes back to God and he says, well, you know, Job is actually only obeying you still because he has his health. And so God says, well, you can attack his health. And so Job has all these boils all over him. And it says that he's sitting in ashes. And this is his conclusion on life. He says, we have no hope on earth. Our only hope is beyond the sun. And now you have to actually remember that statement. Our only hope is beyond the sun if you're actually going to understand the book of Job and the book of Ecclesiastes. Why? Well, come with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. So if this book wasn't written by King Solomon, at least it has King Solomon's life in mind. The teacher has more wealth and more power and more fame than you and I will ever have. He's highly educated. He's born into royalty. He has servants. He has tutors all of his life. He has political power, military power. He's experienced more pleasure. He has had the finest clothes, the finest sex, and the finest everything. Sometimes you and I, we lie awake at night, don't we? And think, well, what would it be like to be a billionaire? What would it be like to have one of those luxury yachts and you could just sail away anywhere around the world? Or what would it be like to shop somewhere other than Kmart or Target? You know, what would that actually be like? That would be a good life, wouldn't it? Well, the teacher has experienced and he's done all of these things. And what is this in conclusion? Verse 2, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. 35 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, you got this word meaningless. And it kind of means like a vapor, a mist. It's the idea, you know, on a real cold and frosty morning that you breathe and you can see your breath, but then it actually disappears. And the teacher says the meaning of life is like that. He says, you kind of think that you have it. You kind of think that you've got life all sorted out, but then it actually disappears. It kind of gets away from you. Verse 3, what do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? So here again, we have this term under the sun, and it's the key to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes. What does it mean? Well, under the sun is looking at the life with your Bible closed. under the sun is saying, well, life is actually only what you can see and hear and touch and taste and smell and experience. Life under the sun is in this pattern of birth, life, death, birth, life, death. There might be a God, there may not be a God, but this God is a sort of an unknowable God. He's not a covenant God, and you're not in a relationship with this God. So imagine yourself, you're at uni and you're taking a course in philosophy on the meaning of life, and the teacher, the philosopher, comes into the uni class and he says, everything is utterly meaningless. And with that, he closes his book and he walks out of class. And you run after him and say, well, hang on a minute, teacher. What about marriage? And he says, meaningless. What about friendships? He says, meaningless. What about pleasure? Meaningless. What about wealth? Meaningless. And you say, well, what about? And he says, it's all meaningless. He says, I've tried everything under the sun. I've tried to make sense with life without God, and it's all utterly meaningless. So let's come through some of the alleyways that the teacher looks at, some of the areas of life that he seeks to actually find meaning in. Verse 3, what do people gain from all their labours of which they toil under the sun? So the teacher here is looking at work. He says, can you actually find ultimate meaning in your working life? Chapter 2, verse 18, the teacher says, I hated all things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control of all the fruit of my toil in which I poured my effort and skill under the sun. He says, this too is meaningless. Do you know one of the most meaningless things in life is that you work hard and you work hard and you gain all of this wealth, and then what? You have to leave it to your kids. It's just depressing. Imagine leaving all my wealth to Liam. Have you seen the shoes that he's wearing lately? You know, he'll just squander and waste my money on his shoes. Jessie, she'll just buy surfboard after surfboard, go to Hawaii again and again. Abby, she'll just give her money away to who knows what. They can't be trusted. We've got this dog, my dog Milo. I love my dog Milo. But, you know, every morning you wake up, my dog Milo, he is happy as Larry. You know, he bounces around, he greets you, he's just having the best day every day. The kids come down from upstairs, he greets them, he's happy as Larry. But then my day's like this. You know, some days my day starts at 7 o'clock in the morning. I might be catching up with somebody for a coffee or a breakfast, another bloke in church just to see how they're going. And then I get to church and I've got Bible studies to write and sermons to write and I've got budgets to look at. Then I work until dinner time, come home, have dinner with the family, go out, have a meeting, and sometimes that's a win and sometimes it's a loss, sometimes it's frustrating, and I come home and I'm absolutely exhausted, and do you know who greets me? Milo. And do you know what he's like? He's happy as Larry. And do you know what he's done? Nothing. He hasn't done a thing all day. He never does anything. Our dog just has one job. He's just got one job. His only job is to run upstairs, jump on Abby's bed to wake her up for school in the morning. But even that, he doesn't do that anymore. He jumps up, jumps on a bed and thinks, oh, this is a soft place. And he just goes back to sleep. But the teacher says, think about your work life. Think about all the anxiety and the pressure and the tension and the work. Think about all your effort that you actually toil for in your work life. And then think about your dog. He says, in some ways, your dog has a more meaningful and more pleasurable life. He says, what is the meaning of work? Work can't give you meaning. A company flourishes and then gets a new CEO and it falls in a heap. A school flourishes and it gets a new principal and it falls in a heap. A church flourishes and then it gets a new senior pastor and it falls in a heap. It just goes on and on. Verse 4, it says, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains the same forever. So on this rock which spins around the sun, I Googled this. They reckon over the history of Earth, there's been about 110 billion people who have lived on this planet. There are about 7.5-8 billion people alive today. And that means 112 billion people have been born, they lived, and they died, and the world remembers them no longer. And the harsh truth of the teacher in the book of, or the truths of Ecclesiastes, is that often we think we're going to be different, that we're going to live this significant life, we're going to live this life of meaning. But the teacher says you won't. You'll be like this generation. Your life will actually be like a mist. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises again. This idea that, you know, the monotony of life. I've never really done this, but, you know, you know those people who join a gym and they jump on one of those treadmills and, you know, they run and run and run on these treadmills and they put more and more energy on these treadmills, but they actually go nowhere. The teacher says life is like that. It's like you put all this effort into this treadmill, but you're actually not getting anywhere. So tomorrow you get up and do breakfast and then you do the dishes, and then the following day you get up and do breakfast and then you do the dishes. Tomorrow you actually write an essay, and then the following day you write an essay. Tomorrow you go to work, and then the following day you go to work, and you put all this effort into life and it doesn't actually seem to be taking you anywhere. The wind, verse 6, the wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever turning on its course. The idea that the wind comes from the east and the west and the south and the north, and it's kind of, it just seems to be sort of random and it seems to be unpredictable. And the teacher says life is like that. You know, some people prosper, but then some people get cancer at 23 and die. Some people with great abilities and great skills and great intelligence get born into a third world country and they have no opportunities for a future. But then you and I are born into the northern suburbs of Sydney and we just have opportunity over opportunity. And the teacher says that is all just kind of random. It's just luck. All streams flow in the sea, yet the sea is never full. The place of the streams that come from, there they return. The idea that, you know, water is evaporating and then it's raining and water is actually just moving around the world, but it's actually, it too is actually going nowhere. Verse 8, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. So tomorrow morning, if you're at uni, you get up at 6:30 in the morning, you have breakfast, you check out Facebook, you brush your teeth, you have a shower, you jump on a train, you go to school, you wag your first lecture, you ask for an extension, you catch up with friends, you have lunch, you catch up with your girlfriend, you kiss your girlfriend, you come home and you have dinner and your parents ask you, where have you been? And you say, nowhere. You go upstairs and you pretend to be studying and really you're actually just watching YouTube, and then you go to sleep. And guess what happens on Tuesday? Tuesday, you get up at 6:30 in the morning. You check out Facebook. You eat your breakfast. You brush your teeth. You have a shower. You go to school. You wag your class. You ask for an extension. And it just goes on and on and on and on. It's true. I've got one of them living in our house. There was a guy, he's actually moved to Victoria. He used to be a part of this church. He's my age, and he did everything right in life. Like, so he studied hard at school, studied hard at uni, did really well in his career. You know, he's one of those people in a suit getting on the train every morning. And then he got to his 40 and he says, you know, I've been so predictable. I've done all the right things in my life. I'm just going to rebel. And so he thought, I'm going to, you know, get a tattoo. And then he was sitting in a waiting room somewhere and he was reading a magazine and it was talking about the top 10 things people do in a midlife crisis. And do you know what the top one was? Getting a tattoo. He says, even in my rebellion, he says, you know, I was just being normal and mundane and kind of boring. I said to him, well, why don't we go skydiving? We could do that together. I'm your age. And he goes, well, that was number 5. There's nothing new under the sun. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough seeing, nor its ear it's full of hearing. This idea that, you know, Woody Allen's got this idea where, you know, he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. But he also says, don't try and work life out. Don't try actually find the meaning in life. Just live for the here and now. Live for pleasure. So he would say, just go for a walk and enjoy the walk. Enjoy the sun. Drink a bottle of wine and enjoy the wine. Catch up with a friend and enjoy the friend. Just live life. But the teacher says, I've tried that. In chapter 2, verse 10, he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. That's the Australian way of living life, isn't it? I denied myself nothing. I refused my heart no pleasure. When I was preaching this at the 9:30 service, I used the illustration of Mick Jagger. Who knows Mick Jagger? Yeah, so he's a rock star of my age, right? So who's a modern rock star, pop star? You don't have any? Who is one? It's not hard. Jeff Davis? Well, that's putting... So this may not work for Jeff, but so Mick Jagger, he's just got endless wealth, okay? So, I don't know, Jeff. Mick Jagger has actually got endless amount of women. Mick Jagger has done everything in life. Like, he's drunk, he's taken cocaine, he's done drugs. I don't know. But what does Mick Jagger say in one of his songs? He says, I can't get no satisfaction. He says the same thing as the teacher. He says, I've tried everything in life. He says, I've denied my heart no pleasure. And he says, I've found it all meaningless. Verse 9, he says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago and it was here before our time. Here's the idea that you are actually not going to achieve anything new in life. You know, those of you who are actually creative and you like actually being original, the teacher says it's all been done before. Malcolm Muggeridge, who's a journalist, he says all newspapers are exactly the same. You read a newspaper, it doesn't matter the date, the stories are the same. It's just the location and the people are different. It's all been written before. I can remember a lecturer at Theological College who was writing books, and he came in a depressed state one day in the lecture, and he said, you know, there's nothing new that I can write because it has already been said in some way, in some fashion before. There is nothing new, there is nothing original under the sun. That's good in some ways. It's good like when it comes to fashion, because people like me can just kind of hang out for 30 years and every now and again, you know, fashion comes around and bumps into me again for about 6 months. But this idea that you're going to actually do anything original, anything really spectacular or anything actually meaningful, the teacher says, no, you won't. He says, no one remembers former generations. Even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. You know, the sad truth is actually when you pass away, do you know how long people actually remember you? 3, 4, 5 years? There's an Assyrian proverb that says, come and see, you cannot distinguish between the bones of a king and the bones of a slave. The proverb said it doesn't actually really matter if you're a king or a slave. It doesn't really matter if you're Hitler or Mother Teresa. If life is under the sun and that's all that there is, then your life will actually come to the same conclusion as everybody else's. Encouraging book, right? So what is this book actually trying to teach us? Well, the book of Ecclesiastes looks at life under the sun just through our 5 senses, you know, of seeing and hearing and touching and smelling and feeling. But what it says is that we have to actually develop another sense, a 6th sense. In fact, it says to us that we have to actually look at life beyond the sun to actually find meaning. Ultimately, there actually isn't any meaning in the book of Ecclesiastes. But like all books in the Old Testament, all of the books of the Old Testament point to one person, to one historic figure, and that person is Jesus. And so just for 5 minutes, I actually want for us to actually think, well, how does Jesus answer the philosopher? How does Jesus answer the teacher? How does he actually come and bring meaning and purpose into our lives? I shared on this passage yesterday at the Baptist Assembly. I went to the Baptist Assembly all day yesterday. That too was meaningless. A great chasing after the wind. I'll never get that day back, you know. Like, It just went on and on and on. But anyway, what I tried to share there is in my own personal devotions, I shared this with our staff on Monday morning, is that in Mark chapter 8, you've got this situation where Jesus actually walks into the temple and you've got one of those I am statements. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then you've got John saying, just a little bit further down in verse 20, John says, and nobody arrested Jesus or nobody killed him. Now, how does that actually come together? Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. That sounds the kind of thing that Jesus would say, you know, a normal day for Jesus to be preaching. But then John, the apostle John, hears this and he says, how does Jesus get away with this? It's amazing that nobody actually kills him. Well, for us to actually understand what Jesus is actually saying to us here, we need to understand something of the what and the when of what when Jesus actually uttered these words. So this was at the Feast of Tabernacles, a feast that went for 7 days. The Feast of Tabernacles represented God's presence with God's people in the wilderness, the time between Egypt and the Promised Land. And so it would be around harvest time to remind them that God actually provided for them in the wilderness. They would build these thatched booths, these straw houses to remind them that they were a people without home. They would throw water out into the street to remind them of when Moses struck the rock and water actually came out of the rock. And every night in the temple, they would light this huge candelabra to remind them of God's presence and his light with them in the desert. Remember in the desert, that great cloud actually came over the people of God and it guided them and it directed them and it glowed like fire at night and it symbolized God's presence with him. It symbolized God's protection with them. But then on the last night, on the Feast of Tabernacles, they didn't actually light the candelabra. The temple was actually fallen into darkness. Why? Because for centuries, for years upon years, God had been so distant and so silent. This God who'd been so present and so active, this God who'd actually raised up prophets and spoken through prophets, had been so silent for so long. And now the Jewish people were under Roman occupation and they were living in this dark world. And so on this last night of this feast, they wouldn't light this candelabra to remind themselves that God actually just seemed to be so far away, he seemed to be so distant, and life seemed to be meaningless. And then you know what Jesus does? On the last night of this festival, he walks into this temple, which is dark, and he stands before this candelabra, and he has the audacity to say, I am the light of the world. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, you desire to have a God who's present, a God who is knowable, a God who can protect you, a God who can guide you, a God who actually can give you direction and meaning and purpose in life. And Jesus, when he says, I am the light of the world, he is claiming to be that God. What does that metaphor mean? And how does it answer the book of Ecclesiastes? Well, two things from that metaphor, from that image. You know the idea of light? You know, with light you get beauty, you get colour, you get shades. Without light, we wouldn't be able to see the beauty of our creation. And when Jesus is actually saying, I'm the light of the world, he's saying, you should actually find me beautiful and you should find me dazzling. Why is the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible? Because often we actually want to leave Jesus as being the light of the world and we want to live our lives under the sun, don't we? We want to live our lives for the here and now, for this world, for education, for friendship, for sex and for work. These things actually become more dazzling to us than Jesus. But the teacher says, I've tried it all, I've done it all. You know, one of the things we see as a pastoral team, and we see this term after term after term, year after year after year, we see young people and young adults who at one stage were passionately following Jesus, but then they actually begin to walk away and they begin to live their life under the sun and they begin to live their life without God. And the warning of this book, the teacher says, would you just listen to me? He says, I've done it, I've tried it. It's not worth it. When I was living in Western Australia, we were holidaying down this place called Dunsborough, and there were these whales migrating up the coast, and I had one of these ocean kayaks, and so I thought, oh man, it'd be cool just go out and actually paddle with these whales, and that's what I did. I jumped on this kayak and paddled out to them and got really close to these whales, and then this whale actually was getting closer to me, and I thought, oh, this is really cool, but the closer it got, they're big, man. They're like really big, and then this mother and its calf actually swam under my kayak and came out the other side, and I was filled with joy and excitement but awe and wonder and fear at the same time. I went into the beach, and people who didn't even know me said, what was that like? And I said, it was great, but also it was scary as well too. You know, I can remember that day of being overly joyed and just, you know, so happy, but also filled with a sense of fear and awe at the same time. Friends, when Jesus claims to be the light of the world, this is actually how we're meant to be thinking and responding to him. That he's beautiful, that he's glorious, that he's amazing, that he's powerful. That in him he has the words of eternal life, and we should actually never, ever, ever wander away from him. And because Jesus is, because he is the light of the world, he, unlike the teacher, can actually be the one who can actually give us a sense of meaning and purpose and direction in life. Do you know what light does? Through light, you can actually see. So daytime, you can see. At nighttime, you need a torch to be able to see. When I first came to this church, my first year, some guys from the local school just invited me to go mountain bike riding at night. I'm not really into mountain bike riding, and so we had this really old mountain bike had a helmet, and I just strapped a torch to the top of the helmet. But these guys like had professional mountain bikes, right? And they had torches that actually kind of lit up the bush. But they were actually really good. They knew what they did. And so as soon as they started, you know, they were off in the bush and they were away. And there I was with my little like head torch. And after, you know, a couple of minutes, you know, the battery stopped working, the lights went out, and I was lost in the bush and I didn't know where to go and I didn't know the way forward and didn't know the way home. And I was really afraid. Friends, life without Jesus and life without him being the light in your life is like having life without any direction or purpose or meaning. He is the one who created you. You are created for him. He knows how you best work. The teacher says you'll be a fool to live your life under the sun. You'll be a fool to live your life apart from God and apart from Jesus. The book of Ecclesiastes gives us a warning not to walk away from Jesus, but to hold on to him and to walk towards him. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. Because, you know, in the coming years, you guys are going to have so many, so many, so many really subtle temptations. Really subtle temptations to walk away from Jesus. I've never known anybody to actually be a passionate follower of Jesus and the next day to actually be an atheist. But I've seen hundreds of people just make little decisions after little decisions after little decisions. And eventually they're living a life of darkness away from Jesus and away from his light. Friends, don't let that be you. Listen to the warning of teacher. See the beauty of Jesus and follow him. Amen? We've got to practice that a little bit more. Amen? Amen. Yeah, that's all right. Let's pray. Dear God, I just pray for my friends, this community which I belong to. God, I just pray that we'll hear the warning of the teacher, that meaning actually can't be found under the sun. It can't ultimately be found in work and pleasure and money and all that kind of stuff. There is meaning there, but not ultimate meaning. But ultimate meaning is actually found in the context of knowing and following this one who claims to be the light of the world, Jesus. to help us to do that tonight and tomorrow and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.